The two lessons are a pair. They go together intentionally. We talked in the Bible class this morning about what it means to serve God. And even though we didn't get all the material covered that I had intended to, the intention was to plant the idea very firmly in our minds that all of our time belongs to God. I want us to spend a few minutes during the worship hour this morning thinking about the subject of time. Time is defined, this is a simple definition, it is actually, from a scientific perspective, considerably more complicated than this, but just to simplify, time is any measurable interval, the measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. We could multiply that by many pages were we to include all of the scientific definitions of time. When I preach on time, and it's announced that that's going to be the subject of the lesson, it raises questions in people's minds sometimes. What could possibly be the subject of a sermon on time? The fact of the matter is, time is a very eminently scriptural topic. It's amazing to me how much both the Old and the New Testament have to say about time. Were you to use a concordance and look up the word time, you wouldn't find that word especially many times in both the Old and the New Testament. But the concept of time and the significance of time, almost from the very first page of the Old Testament all the way through to the very last page of the New Testament, is very prominently featured in the Bible. For the sake of a very simple definition, time, as far as we're concerned, is the period of time from creation until the time when Christ will come back and bring what we know as creation to an end. That period or that interval that exists in between is time. There was not time in the sense that we know time in this created world before God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't believe that there will be time in the sense that we know time or keep time when all that we know of creation is destroyed when Christ comes back again. Let's make that a little bit more practical. Time for me and time for you is a considerably shorter period or interval. Time for us consists of the time when we are born or the beginning of our lives when we are conceived and born until the time of our death. That is a measurable interval. We know exactly, for example, I suspect that most everyone in the audience knows exactly how old you are. It's something that we keep track of, even if you don't want somebody else or anybody else to know how old you are. You know how old you are. You have kept track of time. And what I want to do this morning is I want to suggest three things to you about time that make it worth our discussion this morning and then draw some conclusions from that. Time is remarkable. Time, as a matter of fact, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, and I believe that it's true, the most remarkable thing that exists in all of creation. It is remarkable stuff. It is remarkable for three reasons. It is remarkable, first of all, because of its value. I didn't study any economics at all, any business at all when I was in school, something that I wasn't especially interested in. My oldest son has an MBA from the University of Alabama, and so he went through some of those classes, and he assures me that my understanding of this is correct, that the value of anything is determined by the process or by the procedure that we call supply and demand. If something is in a lot of supply but not very much demand, then not a very high value is attached to it. And on the other hand, if something is in short supply but in very high demand, then it is very valuable, considered very valuable indeed. Some of you will remember, some will be too young. Some of you will remember in the late 1970s when gasoline was in short supply. And we had to sit in lines and wait to fill our cars up or even just put a small amount of gasoline in our cars. The price of gasoline skyrocketed at that time because of this, because of the laws of supply and demand. Might I suggest to you this morning that that makes time, as far as I'm concerned, the most valuable thing in the world, because time is always in demand. And it always seems as though it is short in supply. You are familiar with Thomas Edison, I'm sure. I looked one time and I noticed a number, I don't remember exactly what it is, how many patents he holds and how many things that he invented. He lived most of his adult life inventing new things. and as a matter of fact, was in the process of inventing other things at the time of his death. Edison was asked one time by someone who was interviewing him, I think for a book that was being written about him, what he considered to be the most valuable thing in the world. I really think that the interviewer probably thought that Edison would say something like, money. I need more money. If I had more money, I could do more research. Or I need more backers. Or I need more facilities. That if I had a bigger studio or if I had a bigger laboratory, that I could do more things. But the person who asked the question was surprised at Edison's response. When Edison was asked what is the most valuable thing in the world, Edison without hesitation said it was time. Time is the most valuable thing in the world. Open your Old Testaments, if you would, to the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90. Scholars believe that the 90th Psalm was written by Moses, perhaps Psalm 91 as well. But fairly universal agreement that Moses is the author of the 90th Psalm. If that's so, then that would make this the oldest of the Psalms. Most of them were written by David some considerable time after Moses lived on the earth. But if Moses is the author of this Psalm, then it was written about 3,500 years ago. 3,500 or 3,600 years ago. And I want you to notice with me what Moses says about time and how it connects to us or what it means to us in Psalm 90 and verse 10. For the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. When we suggest that time is valuable because of supply and demand, isn't it interesting that if Moses is the author of this, it was written about 3,500 years ago, and what Moses said about the average lifespan has not significantly changed in that period of time, has it? You know, we're arrogant sometimes. Modern man is always a little bit arrogant, I think. Modern man always believes that he knows more than previous generations knew, or that he lives better than previous generations lived. But the fact of the matter is, Moses is correct even in 2007, isn't he? The average lifespan, 70 to 80 years. If you check on the internet, you'll find that the average man in this country lives to be somewhere between 74 and 75 years old. Some obviously considerably longer than that. Some considerably less than that. So the average is still about 75. The average woman closer to 80 years old. Nothing's changed as far as that is concerned, is it? Time is still incredibly valuable. You still have about the same amount of time in life, on average at least, that was had in Moses' day, even with all of our medical advances. And even with all of the scientific discoveries that we've made, we don't live any significantly longer on the face of the earth than people were living in Moses' time. For that reason, then, we want to suggest to you, and this is really one of the main points of the lesson this morning, we have about 70 or 80 years on average. Some of us will have less than that, some of us will have more than that. Our main concern, then, ought to be not putting more time in our lives. You know, people devote a lot of time, a lot of attention, a lot of their resources to trying to extend their time on the earth, don't they? We really go to a lot of trouble and a lot of expense to try to extend the length of time that we stay on the earth. And again, in spite of all the medicines and all the scientific discoveries and all of the vitamins and all the minerals and all the other things that we can do, we don't have, on average, any more time in this world than people had 3,500 years ago. And so our concern should be not putting more time in life, but how do we put more life in our time? In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus talked about life. But He doesn't talk about the length of life. Jesus' concern is not how can we live longer, how can we get more days and more weeks and more months and more years to spend on this planet. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is spiritual life. It is the relationship that we sustain to God. And that's why in the Bible class this morning we talked about serving God. All of our life become serving God. That's how we put more life in our time. What's the best way that you can use your time? What's the most advantageous way that you can use those 70 to 80 years on average that God has given you? The most valuable way, the most significant way, the most important way is to put them to use in serving God. Time is remarkable stuff, secondly, because it is absolutely irretrievable. Once time is gone, it can't ever be replaced. Have you ever thought about that? Almost everything that exists in the world can be replaced or repaired. Your character can be damaged, for example. But over a period of time, with diligence and effort, your character can be repaired. Your health can be damaged. But if you have good doctors, and if you take care of yourself, and if you do the things they tell you to do, and if you're careful about how you take care of your body, your health can be repaired. Relationships can be damaged. And we can repair and restore those relationships. Even intimate relationships can be damaged. Relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children. But they can be fixed. They can be repaired if we have the intention of doing that. We can lose money. We can lose material things. Those things can be replaced. Several years ago, I don't remember the exact year that it was, some of you may know, when the stock market, it was sometime shortly after the September 11th attack when the Twin Towers came down. You may recall that the stock market took a really serious nosedive and people lost lots and lots of money. Some of the members at Old Hickory, where I preached, lost a significant amount of money that they had invested, that they had put away during the stock market fall after the Twin Towers came down. Well, all of those people tell me now, several years later, that for all intents and purposes, they've recovered all of that. The stock market came back. The stock market even is doing better now than it was then. So they lost tens of thousands of dollars during that period of time. But they got it back. They retrieved it. They replaced it, in other words. You could say that about almost everything in life, but it cannot be said about time. Many things in life can be replaced, repaired, or restored, but not time. Once time is gone, once you have wasted that second or that minute or that hour or whatever it is gone. It can never be made up. It can never be replaced. You hear people saying things, for example, like, "I'm saving time." You ever use an expression like that? I find myself saying that to myself sometimes when I'm driving, you know. I made all the traffic lights, or there's not a lot of traffic. And I'm saving time. Well, that's not really technically possible, is it? It's possible to save money. It's possible to save a lot of things, but you can't save time. Once time is gone, it is gone. Now again, I don't know hardly anything in the world about which this can be said other than time. And if that's so, then that is certainly one of the reasons why time is incredibly valuable. Because of its nature, it is completely irretrievable. And thinking about its nature, not only is it irretrievable, but time is also incredibly elusive. Think about the expressions that you use, perhaps on a regular basis. Where does the time go? Boy, time sure does fly, doesn't it? You know, it occurs to me, and this is ironic, I think, it occurs to me that we hear expressions like that and we use expressions like that all the time. But you think about the age in which we live. Think back to some of your mothers or your grandmothers or your great-grandmothers. How long did it take them to do a load of laundry, for example? As compared to how long it takes you to do a load of laundry. How long did it take your grandmothers to prepare a meal? As compared to you preparing a meal, perhaps it would be more appropriate to say as compared to you going out and let somebody else preparing a meal for you. We live in an age where we have surrounded ourselves and our homes with things that we call labor-saving or time-saving devices. Theoretically, at least, we should have more free time, more available time, to do things other than just the mundane chores, the mundane things that we do from time to time. We should have more time than ever. But that's not what's happened, is it? That's not what's happened. We live in an age where our time is almost completely spoken for. What I hear in local churches every place I go is people complaining that they don't have enough time. You know, we got the kids in school. And after school, we've got soccer. And if it's not soccer, it's softball. And if it's not soccer or softball, it's baseball. If it's not baseball, it's volleyball. If it's not volleyball, it's band. If it's not band, it's chorus. And you know, the amazing thing is that some of those kids are involved in all of those activities. And every night of the week, we're going somewhere. Every night of the week, we've got something after school. Every night of the week, we've got some activity to go to. And at the end of the week, we find ourselves, even as Christians, saying, "Where did the time go?" I really think most all of us as Christians have good intentions, brethren. I don't think that any of us as Christians begin a new week by saying, I have no intention of spending time in prayer this week. I have no intention of reading and studying God's Word. I am not going to go visit the sick this week. I'm just not going to do it. I am not going by the nursing home. I'm not going to the hospital. I just refuse to do it. None of us think that way. All of us probably this morning, or most of us I would say at least, you've heard the announcements made and somewhere or another in your mind you thought, you know, sometime this week I'm going to take Sister So-and-so something to eat. Or I'm going to go visit so-and-so in the nursing home. That's terrible news about the lung cancer. Or I'm going to do something. You know, but you know what ends up happening more often than not? I don't know about you, but in Old Hickory it's true, and a lot of other places where I go, you'll get to the end of this week and you'll look back and you'll regret it. You'll think, you know, I really meant to take some food over there. Or I really meant to go to the nursing home. Or I really meant to spend some time in prayer for those people. I really meant to read and study my Bible every day. Where did the time go? Where did the time go? Time is elusive, is it not? Because we allow it to be. And that's one of the things that makes time so incredibly valuable, so significant, and so important. Where did the time go? Time sure does fly, in spite of all those labor-saving and time-saving devices. Almost all of us, I'd be shocked if this wasn't true of everyone in the audience, at some point or another in your life, you have complained, I just can't find the time to do all of the things that I want to do. I can't find the time to do all of the things that need to be done. I'll tell you the way that I have begun in recent years responding to that. When I hear a Christian especially say, you know, I really meant to go by the nursing home this week, but I just didn't have time. Or I really meant to do something for somebody this week, but I just didn't have time. My response to that now is this, and it may sound a little bit calloused, but the older I get, the less I care about that, to be real honest with you. What I say to people now is, no, that's not true. I'm sorry, but that just isn't true. You had time. You did indeed. You had 168 hours. You had the same 168 hours that I had. You had the same 168 hours that the elders had. You had the same 168 hours that the deacons had. You had the exact same 168 hours that the other members of the local church had who did go by the nursing home, who did go to the hospital, who did take food, who did spend time every day praying and reading and studying their Bibles. It's not a question of you didn't have time. The question is, how did you use your time? How did you prioritize your time? Now, really, what happens at the end of the week, if we're honest with ourselves, is we have to look back and admit, I wasn't a very good steward of my time this week. I spent a considerable amount of time this past week engaged in or involved in things, not sinful things, but things that really, in and of themselves, were insignificant and unimportant. How many hours did we spend in front of the television set? How many hours did we spend engaged in social and recreational activities? It really concerns me a lot that we allow our children, this is an editorial, you don't have to pay me for this, this is just free. It really concerns me a lot that we allow our children to become involved in so many activities at school sometime, that consumes all of our time during the course of the week. Well, I have a cousin who is also a gospel preacher. And he had four daughters, and he and his wife adopted a philosophy when their daughters got in school that Susan and I initially thought was restrictive. The older I get and the more problems that I see people having with their families, the wiser I think my cousin was. What they told their daughters was, each one of you can be involved in two extracurricular activities during the course of the school year. And that's it. And that's it. You can play softball and you can be in the band. Or you can play volleyball and be in the chorus. But you can't do all of those things. And here's why. We don't intend, he said, to have every evening tied up with some after-school activity. There are gospel meetings going on in the area. You know what I suspect will happen this week in Athens? I suspect that there will be people in Athens this week who will intend to have come to the meeting Monday through Friday night, not members here, but people from other places. But you know what's going to happen by Friday night? On Monday night, there was a Little League softball game. And on Tuesday night, we had band practice. And on Wednesday night, we had after school, we had chorus. And Thursday night, you know, by the time they get to the end of the week, the kids are going to be involved in so many activities, they're going to look back and say, you know, I really meant to go over. That Gary Kerr, he's a big name, high powered, high octane preacher, and we really meant to go hear him, but we just, you understand that was all tongue in cheek, surely you did. We meant to go hear him, but we just didn't have time. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. That's not a legitimate excuse, is it? You had time. The question is, how do you choose to use the time? Time is incredibly valuable stuff. And it's valuable because, in our society especially, it is so incredibly elusive. If time is valuable, and I hope we've established at least for the sake of argument this morning that it is, valuable because of its nature, valuable because of the laws of supply and demand, incredibly valuable because it is so elusive. Because so often we find ourselves saying, I wish I had more time, or I ran out of time, or I meant to do something, but I just didn't have the time, or I couldn't find the time to do it. And let's think about how that applies to us as individuals. For example, these are expressions that we use a lot in the world in which we live. We talk about losing time. We talk about saving time. We talk about making time. Have you ever heard somebody talk about making time? I'll make time to do so-and-so this week. You understand, though, and you recognize, based on what we've said, none of those things are really possible. It's not possible to lose time. Time is there, and we either use it or we don't use it. It's not possible to save time. I wish it was. Many times in my life, I've wished it was possible to save time. I wish I could take time and put it in an account someplace, and then later on, when I need it, go back and I've got extra minutes and I've got extra hours or even extra days to do some of the things that I need to do or that I intend to do. But it's not possible. It's not possible to make time, to create time. Time exists. Time is. Time is there. And as a result of that, time becomes a matter of priority. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the important things, some of the important things at least, that we do in life, that we have to do in life. It is absolutely necessary, as we suggested in the Bible class this morning, that we work. And it's absolutely essential that we do it because God has charged us with two responsibilities: to provide the needs of those for whom we are responsible, and to set aside to have something to give to him who has need. And so we must work. We have to sleep, because our bodies need the recharging, the re-energizing. It's important for us to eat. Even recreation is important. And so we have a certain amount of time. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, connected with the things that we've talked about, like what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, Jesus tells us, starting in verse 25, five times down through the end of the chapter, don't worry. Don't be overly anxious about things like what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. How is that possible, that we not be overly anxious about things that are so important to us? Verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a question of priority, isn't it? What is the number one? I've got 168 hours in the week. I'm looking at the week ahead. I have 168 hours. What is my number one priority? It is not my children's after-school activities. Not even their school or their schoolwork. It is not my job. It's not my social activities. It's not my relationship with any of my family members. All of those things have some priority in our lives. Jesus says our number one priority is the kingdom of God and what our relationship with God and His kingdom is. Paul expresses it this way, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about time and about how we use our time. And he says that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 beginning, therefore, be careful how you walk. Paul uses the word walk a lot in his writings, as a metaphor for how we live our lives from day to day. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Look at verse 16. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, some of the translations say. I think making the most of is a good translation of the Greek there. In other words, you've got 168 hours. You've got 24 hours in a day. Make the most of it. That's what wise men do. He phrases it a little differently in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. He doesn't mention time specifically, but it's the same idea. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward the outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. Time becomes a question then of priority. And I want us to think about time that way. I want you to think about time that way as you're thinking about this coming week and all of the responsibilities that you have and all of the obligations that you have. You have 168 hours to use for God this week. The question becomes then, what priorities will you set on the use of your time? When we're thinking about priorities, some time-sensitive priorities. Let's think about those who might not be Christians, or those who might be Christians who need to respond to God's invitation by coming back into a right relationship to God. Might I suggest to you this morning that obeying the gospel is a time-sensitive priority. If you're not a Christian, it's impressive to me how often, and we won't take the time to look at all of these things, but it's impressive to me how many times in the New Testament, how often in the New Testament, time is connected with the gospel and obeying the gospel. Now is the acceptable hour. Today is the day of salvation. Go through the book of Acts sometimes and read the different accounts of the plan of salvation and notice how often time and time sensitiveness is connected with the preaching of the gospel. The same hour of the night, immediately, straightway, they obeyed the gospel. Obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, is a time-sensitive priority. Not only that, but living faithfully is a time-sensitive priority. Because we're only guaranteed a certain amount of time on average in this life, which hasn't changed significantly in the last 3,500 years, because of the value of time, because we can't make time or lose time or save time, then living faithfully, that's not something that we can afford to put off. Although Christians do sometimes. You know, I'm going to live faithfully. I'm going to put God first in my life just as soon as I get all my studies out of the way, just as soon as I finish school. Or I'm going to live for God. I'm going to devote myself to God just as soon as I get my business established. Or just as soon as I get enough material things, money or other things set aside so that I can live comfortably. Once I get that out of the way, then I'm going to devote myself to serving God or to living faithfully for God. Growing in knowledge of God's Word is a time... I'm going to tell you why all of these things are a time-sensitive priority in just a moment. But growing in the knowledge of God's Word is a time-sensitive priority. We are commanded to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's only one way that I know that we can grow in the knowledge of God's Word, and that's to study. Believe me, if there was another way to grow in knowledge, I would have discovered it when I was in college. Because I tried them all. Taping the lectures and then playing it in your dorm room while you were sleeping at night, that didn't work. Staying up all night, the night before the final exam, trying to cram all the knowledge in your head in one all-night session, that didn't work. I tried them all. There's only one way to obtain knowledge, and that is you've got to spend time studying. You can know more about God's Word. You can, next October in 2008, if you're still alive, if the world still exists, you can look back and say, I know more in October 2008 about God's Word than I knew in 2007. But if you do, it'll be because you prioritized your time. To know what God's Word says, to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Teaching the gospel to other people is a time-sensitive priority, and making preparation for judgment is a time-sensitive priority. And you think about all of those things. Maybe there's someone in the audience here who's not a Christian. Why have we said that obeying the gospel is a time-sensitive priority? Perhaps there's someone in the audience here who's a Christian, but you know that you've said or thought or done something that's caused you to be separated from God. Why have we said that you're coming back into a right relationship with God, repenting of your sins, confessing them to God? Why have we suggested that that is a time-sensitive priority? It is because we don't have any guarantees of any future time, do we? There are any number of things that could happen that would cause your time to obey the gospel or your time to come back to Christ, or your time to gain an adequate knowledge of God's Word, or your time to live faithfully, or teach the gospel to other people, or any number of other things, there are a number of things that could cause your time to come to an end. The world might cease to exist before you have another opportunity to obey the gospel. I realize that it's been 2,000 years since Jesus left, but I also realize that the New Testament teaches that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is possible that before we get the chance to come back at 2 o'clock this afternoon to engage in an hour of singing, the world will cease to exist. Christ will come. It's possible that before tomorrow night, when we would have an opportunity to assemble together and study God's Word again in the course of this gospel meeting, that the world could come to an end. We don't know when Jesus could come back again. That makes obeying the gospel. That makes being restored. That makes growing in knowledge. That makes teaching the gospel to other people a time-sensitive priority. Second thing that makes it a time-sensitive priority is you might not be alive this afternoon. I might not be alive tomorrow night. That's not something that we like to think about or consider, is it? But we know that it's true. We know that it's possible that there's something going on in any one of or any number of our bodies right now about which we know absolutely nothing that could bring our life to an end in a matter of minutes or hours or days. The cousin I was telling you about who's a gospel preacher, his first wife passed away when she was in her 20s. My cousin Doug went out to the church building for something. He came home and the doors were locked and he'd forgotten his keys. And he could see Kay sitting in her chair in the living room. And so he tapped on the window, but she didn't get up. He had to finally break into the house. And she'd passed away while he was gone. I think 29 years old. Autopsy revealed that she'd had an aneurysm that had burst. She had never had any prior knowledge of that aneurysm being in her brain and left two small daughters behind. That's not uncommon, is it? That happens. We had a 15-year-old girl in Hardin County down in Savannah, not too far from where I live in Jackson, who was on her way home from school. She had a hardship driver's license. Because of the situation in her family, she was able to get a license when she was 15. She was on her way home. The tires of the car slipped off the side of the road. The car rolled over. She wasn't wearing her seatbelt. Listen to me, young people. She wasn't wearing her seatbelt. Listen to me, older people. And unfortunately, she was killed in the car accident, 15 years old. You think she anticipated the possibility of her death when she got in the car that afternoon? Do you think her parents even imagined when she left for school that morning that they would never see her alive again? Or that her teachers, when she left school that afternoon, imagined that they would never see her alive again? Our death is possible. Our death is possible. It might be that you're a completely safe driver, that you'll have your seatbelt on, that you don't do anything wrong, and some fool who's drunken or hopped up on drugs is out driving and involves you in an accident. There are so many things that could conceivably bring our lives to an end. You understand why we suggest that obeying the gospel is a time-sensitive obligation. You have this opportunity to obey the gospel. You're here. The world is still standing. You are still alive. Will the world still be standing at 3 o'clock this afternoon? Will you get another chance? Will you still be alive at 7 o'clock tomorrow night? Will you get another chance to hear the gospel preached? We don't have any guarantees, do we? Let me suggest that there's something else, a couple of other things, as a matter of fact, that make obeying the gospel, living faithfully, growing in grace and knowledge, time sensitive. I've known of people who became mentally disabled because of illness, because of accident. In other words, they lost the capacity, they lost the ability in their minds to reason or to make judgments. They had that ability at one time. Because of accident, because of disease, because of some physical ailment that afflicted their minds lost the ability to make those decisions and to make those judgments. That's tragic, but it happens. And if that happens to a person, for all intents and purposes, their time to make the decision to obey the gospel or to make the decision to come back to Christ, that time has ceased. That time has come to an end. And if you'll turn into Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, the inspired writers in the New Testament tell us that the fact of the matter is we can put off obeying the gospel so long, we can ignore opportunities to obey the gospel so often, that our consciences can just get too hard for the gospel to have any effect on them or any impact on them. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, for example, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Turn over just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. And look with me, if you will, at verse 26 beginning, where the author of the book of Hebrews describes the process. "If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Look at verse 31. "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You understand that you get opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to obey the gospel and become a Christian. You get opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with God, to make changes in your life, to prioritize your time so that God and His kingdom come first. But you keep ignoring those opportunities. You keep putting them off. And every time you do, your conscience gets a little harder. The New Testament teaches that we can reach the point where our consciences are so hard that the gospel won't touch them any longer. The gospel hasn't lost its power. That's not the point. We have gotten so hardened in sin that we won't allow the gospel to touch our lives any longer. That makes obeying the gospel, that makes coming back to Christ, that makes living faithfully, growing in grace and knowledge, teaching the gospel to other people, all of those things, when Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness," that makes all of those things time sensitive. Go back with me, if you will, and we'll close the lesson by looking one more time in the 90th Psalm. Read the 90th Psalm all the way through sometime. It's interesting. It's perspective on time. We looked a moment ago at Moses' assertion that our lives on average are 70 to 80 years. We've suggested that that hasn't significantly changed, and it hasn't. In verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes away, or as a watch in the night." Peter undoubtedly had that in mind when he says in 2 Peter that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But look at verse 12. Here's really the conclusion of all of it. Since time is so elusive, since we only have on average a small amount of time, and incidentally, that's so, isn't it? There are some young people in the audience who undoubtedly are thinking, "Boy, 70 years, that's a long time." I assure you, young people, that the older you get, the less long that will seem. When I was a kid, you know, when I was a little boy, you know, somebody who was 30 years old was old. They're just kids now, the 30-year-olds. It is a 70, 80 years. It's not very long. In the broad scheme of things, it's nothing. It's just a speck. When you consider 70 or 80 years in regard to eternity, it's not even a speck. We have that amount of time, and that's all, on average. Again, we may not have that much. We might have a little more than that. So what should we do? I like Moses' conclusion in verse 12. "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Please understand this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, that God has blessed you in His long suffering with a little bit more time for you to consider the need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Thank God for His long suffering. None of us would be here in a right relationship with God were it not for His long suffering, His patience. He's been patient with you. He's given you a little bit more time. Maybe God has extended your life to the point that you could be here this morning and you could have the opportunity one more time to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I've repented of my sins. I want to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're here and you are a Christian and you know that there's something in your life, some sin that's causing you to be separated from God, the long-suffering of God has given you another opportunity to make things right. Simon the sorcerer was told to baptize the believers. Simon the sorcerer was told to repent of his sins. John tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. And so you've been given a little bit more time, another opportunity to come back into a right relationship with God. Will you get any more? There's no guarantee. The world might come to an end. Your life might come to an end. Any number of things could make this the last opportunity, but you have this opportunity. Take advantage of this opportunity. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Come down to one of these front seats and let these brethren help you be restored or be brought into a right relationship with God by obeying the gospel. Do it right now. While we stand and sing this song of encouragement, we invite you to come.